of your purpose. But as we think about that this morning, I want to explain this particular contraption that we have here on the stage. For 3 years now, I've been preaching the Great Commission, that we are to go in and make disciples. If you've been a part of this church for any period of time, you know that ultimately that's my number one goal, is to see people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I've preached it to you numerous times, and you're probably tired of hearing it, so I'm going to give you a visual representation of what I would like for you as Flowood Baptist Church to think about and to do as we walk through this seven-point sermon series of purpose. Every Sunday, this particular display was going to be out front in the foyer. On each side of the display, there's going to be two buckets with ping pong balls. One ping pong ball is going to be orange, and one ping pong ball is going to be white. The goal of this illustration is to see if you're thinking as a church about the Great Commission, to see if you're willing to fulfill what God is calling us to do based on the book of Acts and the first church. So what do the balls represent? What do they illustrate? The orange golf ball represents you leading someone to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So say, for instance, Tuesday afternoon, you lead a coworker, a family member, someone on the golf course, because it happens oftentimes. Maybe someone you meet in a grocery store. You lead them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I want you to come in the next Sunday or the next Wednesday, not telling anyone or anything, but I want you to pick up a ping pong ball, and I want you to drop it in there. The white ping pong ball is a gospel conversation, a time in which you share maybe the love of Jesus Christ, the hope of Jesus Christ with those around you. Maybe it's praying for someone in a time of need. Maybe they know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, but they're going through a tough time in life. The same scenario, same mindset. I want you to walk in on Wednesday, and I want you to walk in on Sunday. I want you to pick up the white ball. I want you to drop it in there. What is this going to show? When this is said and done by the person who built this for me, if his math is right, so I'm going to blame him, there'll be 576 ping pong balls inside this frame. But here's the reality of it. If 4 weeks down the road, if you haven't picked up a white ball or you haven't picked up an orange ball, there's no way you can tell me you're Great Commission focused. And as we walk through this image here, church, I want you to realize over the next few months, if there's 576 ping pong balls in there and say 575 are white and there's one orange one, that one orange one is the light and the salt of the earth. As you think about this image, it's going to be here for the next, hopefully, few months. I hope it doesn't take us a year to fill it up. And for me personally, I have a white and an orange ping pong ball. They're in my truck. And it's for me to look at day in and out to say, you know what, I need to have that gospel conversation. I need that reminder that there are people who are lost and are going to hell. Could you only imagine, say, 3 months or say a month down the road, let's say three months, that is completely filled, and we walk in here as a church and we're able to see at least one orange ping pong ball in there. But don't be discouraged if they're all white. That means you're plowing the field, you're watering the seed, or you're sowing the seed. And maybe the person comes behind you and displays the message of Jesus Christ, and the orange ping pong ball comes, because where the word of God is, it does not come back void. I want you to think about that as we move through these next 7 weeks, praying in the Spirit. This morning we're going to look at purpose. And the first thing we're going to look at is prayer, or praying. Praying in a way that brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ, praying in the way that I believe God desires for us to pray. Praying with purpose. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Prayer is the greatest Christian privilege. Prayer is the greatest Christian service, and prayer is the greatest Christian failure. As you think about those three statements, prayer is the greatest Christian privilege. As a believer, what a privilege it is to go before the throne of the Savior of the world, of Abba Father, the sovereign God, Jehovah, of who He is, Yahweh, through the bloodshed of Jesus Christ. It's the greatest Christian service. How can we say that we are a Great Commission church if we are not praying for God to use us to go and to make disciples, that we see people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? But let's be honest, that third statement up there is where many of us are at times. Prayer is the greatest Christian failure. We fail at praying sometimes. We get too busy. We get caught up in those things. We fail more in our prayer life than any other aspect of the life in which you call yourself a believer, I believe. Most of us struggle with it, as we're going to see in the book of Romans, because we're in a battle. We're in a battle with the flesh and the spirit, the carnal-minded, if you study the Scripture. It's that of what Jesus Christ is calling us to do. Sometimes we struggle with it because of indifference. I just don't know what to pray there because maybe someone doesn't think like I do or act like I do. Sometimes we pray out of ignorance. Let's be honest. We're going to look at that this morning of just not knowing what to pray. God, I have no idea what to pray. I know that you're calling me to prayer, but I have no idea what I am to pray. I want you to know that God knows these things. God knows that you struggle. God knows because of your indifferences. God knows because of your ignorance and all those things. But God has given us someone to help us pray to God Himself, and that is the Holy Spirit. Look with me in Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. There's one word I want you to think about there for just one moment in verse 26, infirmities. What that means, the definition of that word, that's the King James that I'm using, but that is your weaknesses. God is there for you to walk through you. This is a very powerful text when it comes to praying in the way that God desires us to pray. There are multiple verses of Scripture all throughout the Bible that discuss praying and what it means to pray and how we should pray. Let's look at a couple of those for a moment. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. We must understand what it means to pray in the Spirit and not a Spirit-filled prayer. What it means to get in the Spirit. I'm going to try to explain that to you this morning. One other verse I want you to think about comes out of the book of Jude, verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. In order to understand what God is calling us to do, we must look at it like this. To pray in the flesh is to fail, but to pray in the Spirit is to succeed. To pray in the carnal mind, to pray in the fleshly nature is to fail, but to pray in the Spirit with the leadership and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that we are praying in the way that God desires us to pray, and we are praying for the things that God is calling us to pray for. The flesh there in that particular quote means the old nature, the old you, the life before Jesus Christ. I want you to think about the early church with me this morning. In the book of Acts, you will see that they did big things for the kingdom. How did the early church advance the way that they did? It's because they advanced on their knees. They advanced before the throne of God. They bowed before God Himself and said, God, this is not my church, it's your church. But I want you to go and I want you to allow us as a church to make disciples. But here's the reality of it in church. I think if we can ever get this line, that God is going to use us in a mighty way. They were mighty in power because they were mighty in prayer. And they were mighty in prayer because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. When you think about that statement, it's not about how many people are in a church. There can be many people, but there may not be very much. It's about understanding. It's about praying in a way that brings honor and glory to Jesus. And the first church understood that they were mighty in prayer. They were mighty in power because they were mighty in prayer. And they were mighty in prayer because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. This morning, I want you to look at seven ways I believe the Holy Spirit can lead you and direct you in your prayer life. And once we look at these things and we finish this morning, we will see not only the necessity in being saved, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you have your Bible, Romans 8, beginning in verse 5, point number 1, the Holy Spirit works in the activation of our wills in prayer. The Holy Spirit works in the activation of our wills in prayer. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Looking at these verses of Scripture, Romans 8, 5, and 6, you will see, you often wonder why you just don't want to pray. You often wonder why you just don't want to pray. And verse 7 tells us that it's because we are praying in the flesh. We are listening to the flesh rather than listening to the Spirit. Most of us might as well admit this morning that we don't pray just because we don't want to pray. You may say, well, Bobby, that's a bold statement. Listen to me. Let's be honest. How many of us are going to do what we want to do? How many of us are going to go shopping if you want to go shopping? You're going to go play golf if you want to go play golf. You're going to do this if you want to go hunting, whatever it may be. Most of us are going to do whatever we want to do. And it's the same exact mindset that needs to be transitioned into our prayer life. If prayer is important, if you are concerned about the one orange ping pong ball this morning coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, then you have to pray with a purpose. And that purpose is God using you to be the vessels that someone comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. When we pray like the flesh, sometimes we get down and out. When we pray in a way of the human nature, we forget how powerful and how mighty our God is. We need to go ahead and admit that when we look at this thought process, that we are praying in the flesh rather than the spirit, it's because your carnal mind does not want you to pray as much as I don't want to sit there and watch Chip and Joanna. It's not something that I want to do. It's something that I desire to do when God works in my life and God is moving in my life. We need to go ahead and admit that we just don't want to do it, that it's not a priority in our life, that we are going before the throne of God. It can be said something like this, that the reason we do not pray when we don't pray is we don't want to pray, and the reason we don't want to pray is because we're following the flesh rather than the Spirit. The reason we don't want to go make disciples is because we don't want our church to get too big, that we don't know everyone. Listen to me, guys. God is strong enough and faithful enough to intertwine believers from all over the universe that they can converge in one place called heaven through the unity of the bloodshed of Jesus Christ. Don't you think our God is strong enough to make sure we are all spirit-filled and living in that regard? Don't you think that our God is faithful? We preached last week, 2 weeks ago, the value of the soul. And last week, one of the thoughts that I gave you is either you are a soul winner or you are a backslider. When it comes to praying in the Spirit and understanding what God is calling us to do, if you become Spirit-filled, you will have to backslide to keep from praying. If you are a soul winner, there's no way that you can be a backslider if you listen to last Sunday's message. So if you're a soul winner, that means you are praying for souls to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. So backsliding is not even an option because the power is the one that you're praying to. The Holy Spirit, He will activate your prayer life. Let me show you how this happens. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The phrase there, the spirit of adoption, this is the Holy Spirit that puts us in the body of Christ. That when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, immediately you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we receive this, God becomes our Father, so we are able to cry, as verse 15 says, Abba, Father. It's hard to call God your Father if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's hard to say, God, you are who I need and you are who I am living for. And when we understand the spirit of adoption, that our God is sovereign enough, He is powerful enough to bring us together as a family. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit recognizes God as your Father, and it becomes a natural thing for you to say, Father. I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, we're walking through prayer. Marley, oftentimes, she'll say, Hey, Daddy. If I don't respond, she'll say, Bobby. That don't normally work out too well for her there. But her natural reaction is to call me Daddy. Her natural reaction is to say, Mama, whatever it may be. When God radically saves us, it is our natural reaction at that point, once we are filled with the Holy Spirit, to look at the Lord Himself and say, Hey, Father. Hey, you are my Father. Galatians 4:6 says this, And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His sons into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Think about Jesus. Did Jesus love to pray? If you study the life of Jesus, He prayed often, didn't He? Was it natural for Jesus to pray? Yes, it was. Who is the Holy Spirit that worked in and through Jesus, just as it worked in and through you and me? That is the Spirit of God's Son. If the Holy Spirit is in your heart and in control of your life this morning, what will happen? You will have the nature of Jesus. When the Holy Spirit, listen now, many of you have the Holy Spirit in you because you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's not many of you, let's be honest, that the Holy Spirit is controlling your life because the nature of yourself is still carnally minded rather than minded of that of the Holy Spirit. But once we understand the necessity of it and the urgency of it, we can honestly sit here and say that we have the nature of Jesus. Look at Galatians 4:6 with me one more time. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. When the Holy Spirit is in you, and you are yielded to the Holy Spirit, you have submitted to the Holy Spirit, you can not walk in, nor do you desire to walk in the flesh. Think about it like this. You ever said something you wasn't supposed to say? Now, I'm not talking about last Wednesday night when I mispronounced a name, but have you ever said something you wasn't supposed to say, and you think, you know what, I shouldn't have said that? That's the flesh overtaking you. There are times you may receive a text message from someone and it leaves you just really flabbergasted without words. And if you're anything like me, you respond the way that Bobby would respond, and you have to delete it like 4 or 5 times because it's all about how we respond. We are responsible for our responses no matter what situation we may be in. No matter what anyone may say to you or do to you, you are responsible in the way that you respond. Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you have a desire to pray. If you do not have a desire this morning, just simply admit it. Number 2, the Holy Spirit works in the animation of our bodies in prayer. The Holy Spirit works in the animation of our bodies in prayer. Look with me in Romans 8, beginning in verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. You ever get sleepy? You ever get groggy? We all do. Some of you right now, I just saw one of you yawn at that particular moment. Well done. You could have been a great illustration for me. But the idea that we understand is it happens. We become physically tired. Why does that take place? It's because not only do we have problems with our wills to pray, we have problems with our bodies to pray. And that's why the Holy Spirit will animate you to pray and do the things that you needed to do. I'm not saying that every time you are tired, you are sinning or out of the will of God. I'm not saying that God can't use you when you're not tired. I believe in legitimate rest. The Bible discusses, the Bible talks about it in the Gospel in Mark. Think about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was so tired one time, He fell asleep on a boat in the middle of a storm. He was so tired one time, He fell asleep on a boat in the middle of a storm. So don't think that I'm saying it's not right for you to take a nap. When you think about that idea, though, how many of us are like this? Maybe we're dozing off in our chair, and the college football game comes on, we're wide awake. Or if you're anything like me, you're dozing off in the Masters, which is now being played in the fall, which is kind of weird, and it comes on, and you hear the Tiger roar. I'm a Tiger fan. It wakes you up, and it excites you. When you think about those things, there are things that excite you. Why? Because it's a priority in your life. And when you start praying the way that God desires for you to pray, and you see people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, guess what that's going to do? That is going to excite you. You remember what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 40? And He cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and said unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Listen to that line. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That means that you and I need help. You and I need something far stronger than ourselves. The Holy Spirit refreshes our bodies. As we just read in Romans chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, it says, be in ye dead because of sin. What does that mean? That means you have been crucified with Christ, that you no longer live, and the life that you live is not who you used to be, and now you're focusing on what Jesus Christ has done. Not only did Jesus give Himself for you, Jesus gave Himself to you. Not only did He give Himself for you, for your salvation, most everybody would agree with that. And you understand what that means, that He is the one that paved the way that you may have everlasting life. But not only did He give Himself for you, He gave Himself to you, that when we are weak, what? He is strong. When we are burdened or heavy laden, He says, you know what? I want you to cast that upon me, and I want to carry you on. When Jesus gave Himself for you, The body is dead because of sin, but when he gave himself to you, the spirit becomes alive. Look at Romans 8:11 one more time with me. And there's a phrase there at the bottom. It says, also quicken your mortal bodies. That is being you with power, vitality, and life. Everything you do in the will of God, when the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak, you yield to the Holy Spirit to do that, and he will do it in and through you. It was obvious back in Matthew 26 that when Jesus came back down, he was expecting Peter to be awake, right? He was expecting Peter, James, and John not to be asleep. And they were asleep because they were living in the flesh and not submitting to the Spirit. Just as many of you this morning, you are asleep because you are in the flesh and not submitting to the Spirit. What does that mean? What does that mean to be asleep? If we are not awake to see people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we are totally missing everything that God has called us to do. John chapter 4, emphasis on verse 32 and 34. You'll see Jesus on the way to Sychar with his disciples, and he's cruising along, he's walking. He gets tired, so he stops. At that particular moment, you will see the disciples, they go into town maybe to get groceries, to get food, to take care of Jesus Christ because he's weak and he's in need of nourishment. Many of you know the story. The Samaritan comes by. Jesus Christ, even in his weakness, listen to that, even when he was tired, desired to be used by the Father. And you'll see there that he discusses the bread of life and who he is and all those things. Well, when the disciples come back with the food, they see Jesus is energized. They see Jesus is excited. John 4:32 says that, but he said unto them, I have to meat that ye eat that ye know not of. That it is something very important. The meat of the gospel. Verse 34, if you continue to read, it says, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. What is the meat for Flowood Baptist Church? It is to fill up that frame because we care about people coming to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, it's not about a frame and it's not about a ping pong ball. What it's about is people realizing that I am in need of a Savior, and even when we're weak, we're strong in and through Jesus Christ. What happened in John chapter 4? The Holy Spirit energized the Savior of the world. The Holy Spirit energized the Savior of the world. So if Jesus Christ is in need of energizing, you can rest assured this morning that you're in need of energizing. You may be sitting here, and you might as well ought to go ahead and accept and confirm your weaknesses. Why is that? Well, the Bible says it's a fact. You may say to me, it's a liability. No, it is an asset. Your weaknesses are an asset. What did God tell Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9? And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Look at 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Our problem many times is not that we are too weak. Our problem is that we are not weak enough. Our problem many times is not that we are too weak. Our problem is that we're not weak enough. What does that mean? We're not weak enough to come to the realization that we are in need of Jesus Christ every day, all day, everything that we face. We haven't come to the point in our life that nothing else matters that we get so worked up about in the church except seeing people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Flip back with me for a moment in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, as you're making your way there, and you think about 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, it can be said like this, one other way. God's plan is to deliver us from self-sufficiency and cast upon his sufficiency, so he makes us perpetually weak that we might be perpetually strong. There's a reason that God desires for us to cry out and say, Abba, Father. There's a reason that God cries out and says, hey, you know what? I need help. God, I need you to help me. And that's exactly what Romans 8:26 says. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. If you study this in original text, you'll see that the word that's used there for help is a double prefix. On one hand, it means to take hold of, you're grasping of something. On the other hand, it means to be instead of. The only other time in Scripture that it is used to take hold of is when it was used in Luke chapter 10 regarding Mary and Martha, chapter 10, verse 40. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid he therefore that she helps me to take hold of, using Romans 8:26, and it's used in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse 40. But I mentioned a moment ago that it also means instead of. This is the way the Holy Spirit of God helps us. He helps us together with and or instead of. It's not a contradiction. Let me explain to you this morning. When you are praying, say you're praying. When you are praying, who is praying? You are the Spirit of God. When you're praying, who is praying? You are the Spirit of God. The answer is yes. You may say, Bobby, that's the wrong answer. You would have failed English. And yes, I struggled in English because I talk too fast. But the answer is this. The Holy Spirit of God is praying instead of you, but He is praying together with you. That the Holy Spirit is interceding on your behalf. And what does that mean? That when you come in contact with someone who doesn't know Jesus, the Holy Spirit is working for you to be available to share the gospel to those with them. You cannot do it without Him, and He will not do it without you. You have to have the Holy Spirit. You have to have those laser-focused prayers that I preached on about 14 weeks ago, that the Holy Spirit wants to work in and through us. It is the Holy Spirit of God and the human spirit working together with and instead of. Number three, the Holy Spirit works in the adaptation of our request. The Holy Spirit works in the adaptation of our request. Verse 26, the phrase I want you to think about is it says, as we ought. Let's be honest. Sometimes we don't know what to ask for. Sometimes we have no clue. Romans 8:14 says it like this. For many are led by the Spirit of God. They are the sons of God. Our God is sovereign enough to adapt our prayers. Even though we don't know what to say, He is sovereign enough to know your heart and know the direction that you're going and what you're burdened about, to take your prayer and do what He needs to do. But the problem is this morning, church, for many, your prayer life has become a stagnant swamp rather than a mighty river. It's a stagnant swamp that stinks. You're sour, you're bitter, you're mad at whatever's going on in the world or the church because it's not your way, and it should be a mighty river that's rushing toward the throne because you actually care about the person that's going to hell. In order for prayer to be effective, it must be elective. In order for prayer to be effective, it must be elective. It must be that we may not understand, but we are to pray specifically. Prime example, this last week, praying for a loved one. Numerous occasions I prayed with Miss Hilda for Mr. Billy, but listen to John 17:24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. We are praying, God, let them stay, and Jesus is praying on our behalf to the Father. Hey, let them come to me. Think about our prayer meetings. Think about prayer requests on Wednesday night. How many times are we requesting prayer for the lost soul? How many times were we requesting prayer for those who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior? Have you ever noticed, church, that we are more interested at keeping the saints out of heaven than keeping the lost out of hell? I'll think about Billy for a moment. 90 years old, and he has died. He is gone. He's in the presence of God. But I pray, God, I want it to be your will. If you want to heal this man, heal him. But God, if it be your will to take him to glory, I want you to go ahead and take him to glory because he is a saint of yours. He is a son of yours adopted by you. Guys, we have to transition our focus to our purpose that we are to weep over the lost and dying souls that are going to hell. Think about Saul. The church probably looked at Saul and said, I want you to kill him. He held the clothes of Stephen while he was stoned, and I want to strike him. I don't want him to be anymore. He's reaping havoc. And what does God do? God strikes him alive. What does that mean? You're never too far gone, church. You're never too far gone for God to give you that life. Sometimes, church, when we don't know what to pray, I want you to just pray. When you don't know what to pray, I want you to just pray. I want you, whatever it is, whatever it may be, I want you to go before the Lord and I say, God, I want your will to be done. You may not always get what you're asking for, but if you're praying in the Spirit, you will always get more than what you ask for. Number four, the Holy Spirit presides over the administration of our access. The Holy Spirit presides over the administration of our access. Think about it like this. You don't just burst into the presence of God. You need someone to bring you to the presence of God, to give you access to God. Why? That is the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God allows us to go before the throne of God. As we read a moment ago, Romans 8, 14 and 15, "For as many are as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Ephesians 2, 18, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Through who? The bloodshed of Jesus Christ. How does prayer work? We pray to God through Jesus in the Spirit. We pray to God through Jesus in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes you before the throne of God. But have you ever prayed at God instead of to God? You prayed at the idea of God rather than to. You may say, "Bobby, I pray, and it feels like my prayers are not even making it to the ceiling, much less heaven." God, I want you to know the God that we serve is below the ceiling too. The God that we serve knows exactly what you need to do. Number five, the Holy Spirit works in the articulation of our words. Sometimes we get tongue-tied. Sometimes our minds is going, we talk so fast, we have no idea what we're saying, right? Y'all can amen that. That's perfectly okay. We run out of words. Well, what are words? In reality, words are trucks that carry our thoughts, but sometimes our thoughts are too heavy for the trucks to be able to carry it. Things that are heavy, things that are burdensome, things that we are weeping over. Look at Romans 8, 26. It says, "Spirit itself that we ought, but the Spirit itself make an intercession." A better translation could be himself. And the idea, as you see there, as you continue to read, intercession for us with groanings. That word means birth pains. Some of you understand what that means. You can see what that's all about. But do you know what that shows or recognizes? That shows pain transfigured by hope. And that is what prayer is. Pain transfigured by hope. Guys, you're putting your hope in the wrong thing or the wrong individual. Look with me for a moment in Romans 8, 22 and 23. "What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory?" Our bodies are not yet redeemed. Our soul is, when we live in this world, saved or lost. You are not immune. The Holy Spirit of God merges with you in wordless prayer. Think back with me to the garden. Jesus wept. Jesus wept over the city, over the sin, what was happening. Guys, if you have never been there before, you don't know anything about praying. That you're weeping on behalf of the lost, you're weeping on behalf of the unsaved, you're weeping for God's will be done. At that time, at that moment, you don't know what to say. All you're doing is you're going to God and you're saying, "God, here it is. I want you to know my heart." Number six. The Holy Spirit works in the annunciation of our confidence. The Holy Spirit works in the annunciation of our confidence. Verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." Verse 28, it says, "And we know." If you move back to verse 27, you will see that it says, "Intercession for the saints according to the will of God." What is the will of God? Verse 29 gives us the answer. Listen, that we be conformed to the image of his Son. That we be conformed to the image. God's will is that you become as Jesus. I didn't say as God, as Satan did in the garden, but that your nature becomes as Jesus desires it to be. That sometimes we pray and sometimes we groan and sometimes we weep. You ask and it seems like nothing has happened. I want you to know that God hears your prayer. Verse 28 says it like this. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called to his purpose." That literally means all things are working together for the good. Literally means God is working all things for the good. When you don't see it, God is working. God's plan is not to make you happy and wealthy and healthy. God's plan is to make you like Jesus. Number seven. The Holy Spirit works in the amplification of our victory. The Holy Spirit works in the amplification of our victory. Verse 31, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, then who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" The devil's going to do all he can to keep you from praying, church. All of the artillery in hell is trying to stop you from praying. The devil tells his people to keep you from praying. If you fail, the devil will beat you. If you pray, you will win every time. If you pray in the flesh, you cannot be Satan. But if you pray in the spirit and you pray in the name of Jesus Christ, you can defeat Satan. Today, you can claim victory through the power of the Holy Spirit and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Some of you need to make that prayer this morning. Whether you're sitting here in person or you're watching at home, if you're lost and you need Jesus, the number one prayer that you need to make is that of a lost sinner in need of a Savior. And the Bible says He will save you. If you are a believer this morning, my prayer is for you this morning is that you understand the necessity and the importance of the orange ping pong ball. You may say, Bobby, I don't talk to people. I don't get out much. But you talk on the phone, guys. There are people around you that you can share the gospel of Jesus Christ if you want to. My goal, my prayer, is not to walk in and say, you know what, I want to know who put the ping pong ball in there. My prayer is to walk in and say, you know what, that soul matters enough that the ping pong ball was put in there so that we can understand what matters and what matters the most. Our purpose must start with prayer. And if we're going to pray the right way, it must not be the greatest Christian failure, but the greatest Christian privilege. God, we love you for who you are. We thank you for who you are. God, we ask that you'll move mightily during this time. God, that you'll be high and lifted up. God, if anyone is here this morning who does not know you as their Lord and Savior, God, that today will be the day of salvation. God, I pray that that prayer is, God, I need you. God, I need you to save me. And God, you're faithful and you will hear that prayer. God, if that is anyone here this morning, I pray today will be the day of salvation. But God, if anyone else is here, burden for the lost souls, God, I pray that we will see the importance of that we are called to be a Great Commission church. Just as the first church started in the book of Acts, they started because they were mighty in prayer. They were powerful because they hit their knees. God, may we not just be a church of second chances, but God, may we be a church of power and perseverance before anything else. God, thank you for who you are. I'm asking that your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.